Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
And we're live.
Good morning.
On two-thirds of a decent pastor today and Scott.
Yeah, the part of the part of Pastor David is now being played by Scott Cruikshank.
So, yeah, well, for better or for worse.
We're not going to say anything about that.
We'll see. We'll see how it goes and let the listeners chime in on that after yeah. It's done.
They'll vote with their thumbs, right?
Yeah, there you go. Well, welcome.
Yeah. Thank you. So we have a guest, Scott Cruikshank. So Scott's a long time, well, he's a friend of mine and Brent's both, but Scott and I grew up together. We both hail from the metropolis of Prineville, Oregon. We were in school together, probably about middle school on, something like that, I think. And
we have more than just a few teeth. I think we have all of them.
We've got all of them. I'm missing a couple these days.
It's been suspect of Prine-tucky.
Yeah. Oh, man.
Yeah. Yeah, and like your dad was one of my teachers, and your mom was a substitute teacher, and
we were
in church youth group together. And
did you guys both have Luke Hendricks as your youth pastor?
Yeah, we did. Those were some really bedrock years.
I've only met this guy once, but when you kind of look at the impact he's had on the lives of young men that are continuing today in ministry and stuff, it's pretty remarkable.
It really is.
Yeah. I mean, can anything good come of Prineville? And the answer is yes.
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 Yeah.
Quite a lot. Quite a lot, actually.
Prineville.
Yes. really cool. Really good. It was just just the time and the place. Really, you know, I would say by God's hand, really hit and struck a chord with many of the young generation. In the 90s, it was phenomenal.
I mean, he's still impacting churches and lives today. He's part of the Venture Northwest group that used to be CB Northwest, and he's at the church in Vancouver as an elder. And I only got to hang out with him once, and it was super encouraging. Though seems like a real good guy.
More than one person say that Luke has kind of a long wake of disciples behind him, and I think that's true. And Scott and I
would attest to that.
Part of that wake, of disciples behind him. And then you and Scott have known each other for a while as well, Brent.
Yeah, we were talking the other day that we traded places here.
12 to 15 years or so?
Yeah, I used to, you were at TFAB as a pastor.
Yep.
And the fellowship at Bend,
yes.
For those of you that don't.
Yeah,
not into the acronyms, and I would go in there to fix the copier, and the first time I met you, you were literally just... can I make you an espresso? I think you guys had just gotten the espresso machine.
Yeah,
cafe
machine.
You might have had a couple at that point.
Yeah.
You were just raring to go. He was raring to go. But then I realized you're just that way. It wasn't like you were over-caffeinated that day necessarily. You were just super encouraging, nice, kind. You offered to make me a sandwich. I've never had any customer ever offer to make me a sandwich. And I don't think you were just saying it. You would have you would have literally made me a sandwich.
Yeah. You can't bite the hand that fix your copy.
Well, more people needed to know that, but that's a whole nother show.
Yeah.
But immediately I just felt like this kindred, this is a really good guy, and hit it off with you. And I always looked forward to whenever I'd go into work on the copier. I'm like, hope Scott's here. And then of course you branched off to do real estate and things.
Yep.
It's funny. We were talking the other day about how you were a pastor and I was, working a regular job. And now
during the Great Recession,
and now we flipped roles, and now you're working a regular job and I'm a pastor. So
it's really cool. Just having that connection almost immediately.
Yeah.
When we were, chatting it up as you were doing your craft about 14 or 15 years ago, but still having some really deep conversations in 2024 now.
Yeah.
Great is God's faithfulness.
Yeah.
So
it's fun when you meet people that you can't, it's been years since we saw each other. We connected up a few weeks back, but immediately you're just off and running again.
Yeah.
And that's a gift.
Oh, yeah. Well, and I think that's probably a huge, huge experience to a deep friendship too. Like you can pick up where you left off.
Right.
Same way with Chad.
Yeah.
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 So.
Yeah, so we thought we'd invite Scott on the podcast today in David's absence. And
yeah,
you got to explain why you called it what you called it, though.
Well, so I'm gonna throw Scott a curveball right out of the gate. So this is not on the script.
This is not something I'm aware of.
Not that we ever have a script, but we did send some questions out beforehand, so Scott would have an idea. But I'm gonna throw something at you that's not.
Yeah,
I didn't send it to you.
Okay.
Spelunking. What is it?
It is caving, and it's I think also referencing certain caves that have a vertical nature to them.
Okay.
So, off the top of my head, that's a word that I've used. I'm sure that during that one prayer yes, night have. For the Rhymers.
So explain to us then spelunking for Jesus.
Yes.
That's a burning question among a small group of people. What is spelunking for Jesus?
Just real quick though, we were praying for the Rhymer family, who's familiar to our church. They were getting ready to go out to Ukraine.
Yep.
And they were being sent out by the church you were part of at Grace.
Yep.
And you were one of the elders at the time that were praying over them. And we were all there. You used the phrase spelunking for Jesus in regards to what they were about to go and do.
Yeah.
And we afterwards all giggled and said, that was fantastic. Did you hear that? So,
and it comes up in conversation once in a while.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, well, and I kind of gravitate to kind of some, my kids and my wife can laugh with this comment that I do like some interesting words, but you know, I think it comes from whatever missionary was talking about holding the rope. When missionaries specifically, they go to, you know, foreign countries. I mean, we may be called on mission to, you know, South County, or we may be called on mission to go, you know, work, you know, for a certain area, in the United States, or it could be in another, country all on its own. And I think specifically probably prior to social media, that, you know, when missionaries were sent out, they had very little lifeline. And one missionary, I forget what it is, maybe some of the people who are listening to this would know right off the top of their head, but talking about holding the rope for those who are venturing out, that have beautiful feet, you know, bringing the gospel of peace.
So they're the ones going down into the cave.
Yeah, they're going.
They're the spelunkers, and you're the guy holding the rope.
That tracks.
So yeah, that's what I was praying for.
I've been wondering.
I knew it struck a chord with a handful of people, but maybe the why was a little bit questionable.
No, now that I understand the why, it's even better. But so at the time,
more than just a goofy quip from Scott, like it means something.
For over a decade, I've been wondering.
Yeah.
Now I know. Fantastic.
Well, I'm glad we could settle that here today.
Yeah. I'm glad we got that the figured podcast. Out. Yes.
So maybe just a few questions just so some of our you know, tens of listeners can get to know you.
Yeah.
tell us just kind of brief, like in a nutshell, how did you come to faith?
Yeah. Summer of 1993, I was around all sorts of new friends, I would say. It was the summer after my sophomore year in high school, so that dates me. And I was in this place of just kind of wondering, you know, the bigger picture to things. I had known enough about the gospel of Jesus Christ, going to church with my parents at the First Baptist Church in Prineville, where Luke Hendricks, among others, would preach and teach and disciple at. But I really wrestled with God's power and his goodness and his loving kindness. Like how does a being have that much force, but kind of comes through humanity like through on a freight train, but how can he be good for me? Basically.
Right.
And so I would go up actually, for those of you who are familiar with the, it would be the Wainwright side of Barnes Butte. I would hike up and, you know, just really contemplate. I don't really think I was really wanting answers from God. I was really more like wanting to kind of pick a conversational fight. Like, why are you all these things? And why do I have to answer to you? You know, these larger moments in our lives. So, and it was that summer I was working on the new golf course at the time. I have a little bit of a green thumb, and I started working for Meadow Lakes Golf Course right when you drop into Prineville, that first large green golf course. Yeah.
The one that smells nice.
Yeah. Yeah. Got to catch it on some of those mornings, right? I was just, working away, and I distinctly remember Luke Hendricks coming over, and it was still under construction, so it was not being golfed on yet, the back nine. And he invited me and I think some others. I know, Chad, you were on the pro shop side.
Yeah.
So you kept your hands clean and all that.
Story of my life.
Story of my life. there's some others like Jory Smith and Adam Kronberger. And he's like, hey, I want you guys to sign up for summer camp. And I'm like, okay. Well, you took all your effort to come out here. It kind of just, it raised a level of interest for him to go with him, knowing that he was so emphatic about us signing up for what we come to find out was SEMP, which is an acronym, Sun Life Evangelism and Missions Project. Hmm. There's a handful of folks, including Bill Clem and some others. Shout out. But it was something where we went to Seattle that year. I think that was the first year we did Seattle beforehand. That was it was in California.
I didn't forget. Go before. That was the only one.
The first year in Seattle, and we based out of the dorms of Seattle Pacific University. I think it was July of 1993.
That sounds about right.
And so sure enough, I'm going. I realized, man, they recruited me for something that I am not ready for. And I didn't
It wasn't just summer camp.
Yeah, it was not summer camp. And I don't want to talk. I don't remember the full context of what Luke said at the time.
He didn't say spelunking.
He did not say spelunking.
And he probably should have.
Yes, yeah. Yes.
He didn't.
But
also, Luke was a guy that, like, you just didn't say no to.
Yeah.
Luke said, I want you to do this. Yes. And you're just like, okay, whatever.
Yeah, yeah. So, it was really, really cool. And I just realized sharing this gospel, we actually did what I would term as cold evangelism, is we would share the gospel through certain questions, and then those who are showing interest, we go further into, certain parts of Romans or the Gospel of John. And I just realized I'm sharing these truths with people, and I myself don't have them.
Wow.
And so that was a really defining moment. So I think probably the second or third night in the dorm lobby of one of the dormitory buildings at Seattle Pacific University, God had his way with me. And I saw the beauty and the splendor and just the importance of Jesus Christ, his person, but also his work, coming to humanity, being fully God, fully man, and living a sinless life and dying the most horrific death and rising from the grave and ascending to the right hand of the Father. Like, that all makes sense because it took that to save me.
Yeah.
And it just brought a whole new description to the point of life. It brought actual just vigor and vibrancy to what I was doing. And I know on the bus ride home, coming back from Seattle back to Prineville, Oregon, I was sensing that God was saying, your life's going to dramatically change now. Your friendships, I had a pretty significant, I wouldn't call it maybe like an evil friendship, but somewhere around there, it was just not good. It was just a friend that was wanting to, practice in all sorts of sin. And just, it was, I just realized if I continue down this road, it's a hellish path. And I knew enough about the gospel, like, we all will follow that course, the open road to hell, and it's real. And just to see the beauty of that salvation was so clear.
Yeah, that's cool.
Yeah.
So from there, you had an event that happened not long ago, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but kind of between, that time that you came to faith and your medical event that we'll get into.
Yeah.
Like what describe your walk with Jesus kind of during those years, kind of briefly, like just what did it look like?
What it looked like is we've been a part of my wife and I, we got married very young. I was 20, she was 19. We were a part of a various Bible churches. And a lot of it came down to, you know, basic discipleship. My looking at the Great Commission, my highest role that I would aspire to as a Christian would be a disciple. Yes, I've had the privilege of eldering for over 13 years at various churches, and for 17 years consecutively, we were part of church plants. So for 17 years, we unfolded and folded back up chairs before and after church.
It's a good run.
And that was chairs. Like, why go to the gym when you, anyhow.
How many chairs can you carry at once? I should ask you that.
On a real, you know, spry day, probably three on each side. Really?
But he already had the girl, so he didn't have to.
Exactly.
You don't have to oppress.
But all that to say is, the community of God. You know, a lot of churches were going from like a midweek service to more like a community or home church, small group model. And I think I really thrived in that because just to be in people's homes or to invite people in our homes for community discipleship really brought the ground level, boots on the ground. Hey, this is how living for Christ, what we see in Scripture, this is how it's lived out. So that was really important to us. In some ways, I think my wife and I, Janae, I've been married to for almost 27 years now. I'm just awestruck and amazed at her level of love and care and kindness, not only to me, but our four children, Josiah, Abigail, Jael, and Lydia. They're almost all adults now. Hello out there, if you're listening, if you're one of the tens of listeners. But all that to say is that it was, I think the more practical lessons of just the sacred mundane, you know, be able to look at the things in life and know they're not done just for no reason. Yeah, they're done.
Like that. Sacred mundane.
Yeah. A friend of ours has some teachings on that about just making sure we're paying attention to God in the little moments.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, my wife's going through that book right now with that young lady.
That's awesome.
Yeah. It's sitting on the table right there.
Yeah.
Is that the name of the book? Sacred Mundane?
No. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
It was Corey Patterson or? Is it
yeah, I think the, so.
Yeah.
Yep. Nice.
That's so cool. Huh.
Yeah. So the next question, you kind of already got into this, but like, what is your involvement in the church look like? So it sounds like you guys kind of pretty early on were just committed to the church
and we've
understood for yourself kind of the value in your life of being part of it.
Yeah, and I think the main thing is that we see church as not something to consume, but a life to be lived and almost like to be drafted into the family or the soldiers of God, that we realize that there's a spiritual war to be had. So much even today with 2024, we could get caught up in all sorts of tail chasing on like 10 different levels. We can name 10 different things going on. But the bigger cause is what's going on in the spiritual realm. And I do think that there's a lot of war going on spiritually. And that there seems to be some really awesome moments where God is saving souls. And it's really amazing to be a part of that. And, you know.
Well, I don't want to jump into the thing in a weird way, but this is one of the things that's super exciting that you guys have been doing, recently, is that you've got all these friends in Prineville that you've grown up with.
Yeah.
And then recently, you guys have kind of made some reconnected with some of these friends and some of their kids.
Yeah.
And these guys are hungry to hear more about God.
Yeah.
And it's just neat to see the way God has orchestrated this thing where the two of you guys are now meeting, you know, regularly with some people that are, I think it's very easy right now to get discouraged with all the darkness and all the, you know, the direction we're going as a country. Mm-hmm. But there is also, with that sometimes comes this renewed, like, I don't like how dark this is getting, and people start to look for the light.
Right. Yeah.
And so hope starts to kind of like spring up, and you guys are in the midst of some pretty cool stuff right now. I don't know. One of you guys maybe talk a little bit about what you've been doing.
I was going to get into that. So we've had, you know, a few different friends kind of, you know, like Scott and I have, you know, maintained some contact over the years, and, you know, we get together once in a while for lunch or coffee and have some, you know, fairly regular interaction, but it seems like in the last, what, maybe 6 months or so, maybe even less than 6 months, we've had, you know, a couple of friends who have reached out, and like, I think it would be fair to say that they're, you know, they're exploring faith. And I think they tune into the podcast. So, you know, shout out to Trevor and Ronnie and their boys. Them and their boys have been exploring faith. And, you know, Scott and I have had, you know, the privilege to get to talk to them about that. And it's an ongoing conversation that's pretty cool. And if that were the only thing, that would be cool. But we've also had a couple of other friends who, you know, one that lives here locally that, you know, we were able to encourage in the faith here maybe about a month ago. You know, we had been talking about it for a while and kind of just decided, you know what, we just need to get together with this friend and encourage him in the faith. And then, you know, just this last week, we got to drive over to the Valley to meet with another friend who we've kind of reconnected with after maybe some years of not being connected. And, you know, went over there with the goal of just to reconnect with a buddy, but also to try to encourage, you know, him as well. Yeah. And so we've had just some neat opportunities, you know, lately.
Yeah,
and you made a comment, and this will, you know, kind of filter into the rest of our conversation today. Yeah. When we were driving back from the Valley, we were talking about these opportunities and just thinking, oh, that's just cool that, you know, God has provided these to us. And you made a comment, something to the effect that, like, if it were just you alone, you might not jump on some of these opportunities. Like, there's something about, you know, doing this with somebody else. And I would say the same thing, that, you know, by myself, I might not be as apt to jump on these opportunities, but because we get to do it together. Maybe you could talk about,
of course,
you
know,
just what you meant by
that. And you also see this at times in the Gospels when Jesus sent out the disciples in twos. And maybe this would be an encouragement for whoever would listen and benefit from this, is that think about the time, maybe the beginning, the genesis of your salvation, and really do an assessment of those people around you. And maybe the one, you know, maybe mark those that you've maybe lost, just because of time, just lost touch with a little bit. Chad and I have always seen each other around, but now just to know that, like, yeah, he wants to connect with some of the other, you know, folks that he and I both know. I'm like, oh, yeah, sign me up for that. That would be really fun. And to, you know, I just think there's a huge impact on, you know, twos, but also, you know, in small groups, threes, or, you know, I think we see the strength of community group too, the one another's right. Scripture.
Yeah.
There's also something for me when I run into somebody that I knew as a Christian back in the day, and they're still following hard after Christ.
Yeah.
Man, I mean, it's just because that just, you know, unfortunately, the other thing happens quite a lot. You know, it's like, oh, are you still pursuing the Lord? It's like, no, I haven't been to church in years.
Yeah.
Or, you know, no, I walked away from that, or I deconstructed or whatever. So when you find somebody that is still, you know, following hard after Christ and you know, still a disciple and still learning and growing, and then to be able to partner up and do something together, it's like pretty cool.
Yeah, well, it puts wind in our sails. And I have been thinking about this a lot lately. I think Scott and I are both privileged to just have, you know, lots of friends that, you know, we kind of started our journey of faith, you know, a long time ago, and people are still on the path, you know, so to speak, and it's just an encouraging thing.
Yeah.
Even with ones that might be struggling to be on the path, like, they're still on the path, and you know, we count it a privilege to get to, you know, bring some encouragement there, and just that we get to do this together, you know, is a cool and meaningful thing.
Yeah, something we don't often do well as Christians sometimes is maybe go back and find those people that invested in us.
Yeah.
I just got a chance to email or just send a Facebook Messenger, it doesn't matter. Contacted this guy. I wished him a happy birthday. He checked in, said, how you doing? And I just got to let him know, man, hey, you and your wife used to disciple me at your table when I was a brand new Christian. Yeah. She would make peppermint tea and we would talk theology. And you guys put up with this young punk for a lot of years. And thank you, you know, thank you that you guys invested in me. You know, it mattered. And even where I'm at today and what I'm doing today is they had a part to play in that. And to hear that, you know, it's like, you know, that's important. So if there's people out there that have, you know, made that impact, I mean, for you guys, even, you know, I'm sure Luke would love to hear from you guys and hear about what you're doing, and you probably do touch base with them. Yeah, it's pretty cool.
Yeah. It's funny you should say that, because I was talking to a pastor friend a few weeks back who is thinking about taking a sabbatical, and what he wants to do on his sabbatical is to take a road trip across the country and go visit all the people that have impacted his faith. And just go check in and say, you know, I'm a pastor and thank you, and do exactly what you're talking about, but to just take a road trip and do that. And he's got, you know, this list of, you know, quite, you know, enough people to warrant a road trip to go do it. And what a cool, you know, idea that is. Because, you know, I've said this before, like, most people that come to faith probably don't just come to this realization on their own.
Yeah. Right?
I mean, maybe some people God just meets in a remarkable way and the light bulb comes on. But most people, I think, that come to faith, like somebody played a part in that.
Right.
Yeah.
Somebody shared the gospel with them. Somebody discipled them. Somebody invested in them.
Yeah.
And, you know, we're at the point where, you know, we get to do that for people, but also just, you know, it's important to take stock.
So often we don't think what we're doing makes, you know, any difference.
Yeah.
You don't generally hear a lot of stuff. So when you hear that it did make a difference or it did impact somebody or somebody is still, it's kind of mutually encouraging for us to do that.
Absolutely. And I think too, when we think that what we do does not matter, then all of a sudden our guard goes down and we just kind of take a lot of things, and most importantly, God, for granted.
Yeah.
In what's happening in the day to day and the relationships that are so precious to us.
Yeah.
Well, that's a good segue into what you went through recently, and I went through. I'm actually coming up on 3 years.
Yes.
On the 5th of May will be 3 years since I had open heart surgery.
Yeah.
Cinco
de Mayo.
Talk about Cinco de Mayo. Yeah. This time I get tacos though.
Yeah.
But you know, you had something happen that's one of those things in your life that kind of can be a big wake-up call, so to speak.
Yeah.
Take inventory and reevaluate everything and all that. So maybe share what took place.
So July 9th of 2022, I had a lot of people who are not, you know, fully aware that they thought maybe it was a, you know, heart attack, but it was actually a cardiac arrest. If you saw...
I thought that was the same thing.
No.
pretty sure it's the same thing, Scott.
Yeah, I know, right? Wow, I just got corrected. My doctors have been wrong for 2 years.
Is that cardiac event?
So almost 2 years ago, if you saw that football player for the Buffalo Bills a couple Januaries ago, so like a year and a half ago, there's a guy, he I think he was a defensive player, took a hit, an awful hit, and then all of a sudden he just fell over. And similar, I was landscaping on a very hot day and in our backyard, and I felt shortness of breath. I was extremely dehydrated. I just had done some foolish things that day, the night before, leading up to a kind of this preparation for disaster, as I would call it. A lot of turmoil just in my life and just praying through things. In fact, as a preparation for that, and I'll explain in a second, I was reading in Romans 8, but I was also listening to Sproul's exposition on the Westminster Confession of Faith, talking about providence and this specific theological component called concurrence or confluence, basically when rivers come together. And how can and this is, I think, a lot of what I was wrestling with even 20 years prior. Like, how can an all-loving, all-powerful God bring all these things to pass for his glory?
Yeah.
And so sure enough, I was landscaping, and all of a sudden I couldn't breathe. I felt like I had a countdown of like 8 to 10 seconds. I grabbed some water. That wasn't working, and I opened up the slider door. It was a bright, sunny day. My wife was about ready to get ready for a wedding that we're going to be attending east of Bend. Some very close friends of ours. I'm like, I'll never forget their wedding day, right? I just collapsed. I called for Janae. I couldn't even say her full name. I said like half of it, and I laid down. And me being kind of a jokester, she thought I was teasing. But the signs that she saw, she obviously knew I was not. So she calls, has Lydia. Sorry, Lydia had to be there, but our youngest daughter, she, Janae and Lydia performed CPR on me for 11 minutes. One of them was calling while the other one was doing the chest compressions. And then the EMTs arrived from the East Side Bend location. Shout out to all the EMTs and first responders it was just phenomenal, just how that all worked out. Thank you so much, Taylor and team. But it was just through this circumstance that God got my attention. And after 21 minutes of being flatlined, in two shocks, they revived me. And I heard, we have a pulse. And then they placed me upon a kind of a plastic strong sheet with handles, and then put me on a stretcher and took me about 2 miles to St. Charles Hospital, a trauma 2-level hospital. And yeah, they realized that, you know, I had some sort of cardiac event. A lot of times with heart attacks, you'll feel it coming on sometimes, but with cardiac arrest, and this is why they're so deadly, is my case, and this is kind of what I'm getting at, diving into on God getting my attention. There's a 97.8% mortality rate with my condition. There's very few people that have it living because usually they're taken from this earth the first time.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, just so grateful. I mean, it just shows proof too of the local church. I know some of us may be pressured to want to do an online or, you know, multi-site, you know, if there's a need for it, sure. But if you are not known by your pastor or elders, do not be surprised when you're alone, when you go through a hard time. And when I was just, it was almost like God was preparing my heart the night before for this, because I was reading in this book called Truths That We Confess, specifically on providence. And I even, you know, I still have my medical tag for my wrist as the bookmark to page 132 in this book. But just talking about how can good and evil coexist, basically, and God still be on the throne and sovereign and provident? And, you know, the classic test is when Joseph and his brothers, they're reconciling at the end of Genesis 50, verse 20. And Joseph said, hey, I'm not, you know, he could easily have killed all of his brothers that day when he was, you know, second in charge in the strong, great country of Egypt. And he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He could see the bigger picture of the eternal power and creational power of God. And that's what God just got my attention that day. When I was revived, I just realized I'm in God's hands. And by me waking up on this side of eternity, not on the other side, which the one I look forward to.
Right. Yeah.
But I just realized that you're not done with me here. Right. There's extra credit.
To live as Christ.
And to die to die as gain. Yeah. You know, Second Corinthians has a lot of cool passages, but one that just stands out to me is Second Corinthians 4:16-18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction, that's all that I'm going through. And maybe you're going through a hard time yourself, going through a really low spot.
Well, for Paul to say that.
Yeah.
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 It's like, I don't think that word means what you think it means, Paul.
Yeah, he's used to being bound and you know, soon to be beheaded. And but this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're it's like a KOA campground compared to the things that are unseen that are eternal. And it was a phenomenal day. My family, I was kind of jacked. I was really, I'm like, people are like, did you see like bright lights? You know, it was almost like a shutter just kind of closed up.
Yeah.
And then it reopened 21 minutes later.
There was no tunnel.
No tunnel. but it was, just something where I just realized, man, God, you are so in control of everything. And it appears that that's not the case, but that's because it appears.
Yeah.
It's weird that it takes things like this sometimes to get that point home to us.
Yeah.
You know, I remember feeling the same thing. It's like I was prepared for my surgery and knew that it was coming up.
Yeah.
So you actually have time to think about.
Yes.
You know, I might not make come amends out of this.
Yes.
I tried to make a video for my family and I got like I'm not even 20 seconds in and I'm just bawling. I can't do it. So I had to write it down because there was no way. But that thought of like, this might be the end. But then at some point you have to reconcile that. And for Christians especially, you know, something like COVID comes along and there's so much fear and so much anxiety that what if I die? What if, you know, and it's like when you get to that place where you realize I'm going to trust God in this, that if it's my time, it's my time. And if it's not, it's not. And if I get to stay, make the most of it. If I get to, you know, go to be with him, you know, make the most of it. I just wish more Christians could get that without having to go through something, you know, like right. what you went through. Yeah. We have a guy right now that's in our church that he has cancer, terminal cancer. And he said, it's the best thing that's ever happened to me because it's, yeah. it's drawn him into a fully, you know, just a different relationship yeah. with God.
Yeah.
yeah. A fully surrendered.
Yeah.
Leaning fully upon God.
Trusting him every minute.
Yeah.
You know, prepared for yeah. what's coming.
Yeah.
You know, not trusting that God is good in it. Yeah. You know, all the things you were talking about.
Yeah.
But it's
yeah.
it's weird that what it sometimes takes to get our attention.
Yeah.
So maybe a question for both of you guys then, kind of post cardiac events.
yeah.
Like what did that do to, like, as far as how you live out your faith every day? Like, do you feel like your walk is maybe a little bit different, kind yeah. of this side of the event versus, you know, before those events happened?
Two things that, and I'll let Brent maybe echo onto this too, but it deepened my faith in levels that were not imaginable. Like, I did not know I could have this deep of a faith. You know, going into the MRI machine, you know, you feel like you're going into a coffin. And there's this obnoxious clicking sound. Yeah. And the nurse says, you know, most people or a lot of people have to have some sort of, they have to be sedated, basically. Mm. And I'm like, oh, I won't have to be sedated. And she goes, well, you've never been in one. I'm like, from what I just went through, there's no way I'm in sedation. Now, I may need some painkiller because all my ribs have been just recently broken. But that's another point. But, you know, here's another thing. It's given me a theological perspective of suffering and lament. Mm-hmm. And I think if there's one area, and, you know, Christians from other countries could probably name a myriad of things that American or Westernized Christians really are shallow in their faith with. But I just think suffering and lament. We don't have, unfortunately, and if you're listening today, you don't have a place for suffering. If you don't have a place to cry out to God, there's so many of the Psalms where David's just voicing his heart to the Lord for
right.
just unexpressible sorrow. And to, no matter what, just go back to him, you know, like Habakkuk or the book of Job, that we would, no matter what, find a resolution in God at the end, no matter what the outcome is. If we get God, he's enough.
Yeah.
Right.
That's good. I like that. Yeah, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
Yeah.
That verse, I just love that idea that we get yeah. God. You know, yeah. what else do we yeah. do we think we need or want?
Right.
So sometimes I think there's a Keller quote that you don't realize Christ is all you need until he's all you have.
Yeah. Yeah.
And those are moments where it just really, you strip everything else away and it's like, I'm good.
Yeah.
I have Christ. And yeah. so for me, it was like that moment, you know, that the sun looked a little brighter, the breeze felt a little better, you start to realize, you know, yeah. I could have been gone and my family yeah. and my church and it just makes you appreciate all the things you have and want to do more. But the bummer is that after 3 years, it begins to fade into sure. just that you go back to the status yeah. quo and the norm again. But but I do get those reminders every once in a while of, like, yeah. you know, an event will come up, another grandkid or something like that. And I'm like,
yeah,
I could have missed that. You know, thank you, Lord. Yeah. Thank you for being merciful to me. And you want to make the most of the time you're given yeah. because we don't know when it's going to end. And so what are we pursuing? What are we using our time for? It makes you take stock in all those things.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And that's the part I think that was, you know, the best part. Yeah. of it is like, okay, I don't know if I'm going to have another year or another six or exactly. 10 or whatever, but what am I doing? Because I think we all say we want to hear that well done, good and faithful yeah. servant, you know, but we don't functionally live like we give a rip.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We're just out there doing our own thing. And I just see so many people pursuing their own
yeah.
interests. And,
yeah.
This was that kind of a kick in the pants you needed to say, hey.
Well, and we need to have a better answer than what the standard worldly answer is, you know, like, oh, you're going through something hard? Well, take two Deschutes River floats or take a day at Disney and call me in the morning.
Right.
Like, we can't mask what's going on with superficial
sure.
attitude, behavior.
No, that won't anchor your soul to anything.
No. Yeah.
No.
Yeah. But the risen reality of Christ,
yeah.
you know, and what yeah. what's ahead of us, our yes. blessed hope will.
Yes.
Yeah.
I think about, and it's something I bring up a lot, so people have heard me talk about this, but, you know, Paul in his letter to the Corinthians is, you know, writing to a church that, that has gone off the rails a bit and trying to bring some correction, you know, to this church. And he talks about in 1 Corinthians 14, like if you're really eager to see a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, to strive to excel at building up the church.
Yeah.
Right. And I know you guys are both, you know, extremely committed to the church and committed to you know, the mission of the church and why it exists. And that's why you're a part of it. And it's why, you know, I know both of you guys strive to excel at building up the church. Yeah. You were talking about the other day when we were in the car that you have a group of guys that you meet with, you know, on a regular basis. And, you know, talk a little bit about that and just, you know, what it is and why you do it.
And the interesting thing is I was preparing for this, what's called Bible study discipleship. I wanted to meet with guys. I wanted to go through the Bible, but I also wanted to have something where it was an engaging into systematic theology. Mm. So we tackled Genesis, which it's been noted that 87% of our theology first originates in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And I thought, what a better way than to introduce ourselves to this all-power creational, you know, the creation ordinate God from Genesis. And that started in September of 22, so just 2 months after my cardiac arrest. And it was just this surreal moment, 10 to 12 brothers in the Lord, close friends, have been able to come alongside me through that. Also, the passing of my brother Brad about 14 months ago. Within a week's time, all those guys were around me, giving me just loving me, but then also giving me wisdom and insight and vision biblically of how to go through something that I was not ready for. And it's just really special. I highly recommend. Yeah, just being very interactive. Here's another thing: is bloom where you're divinely planted. You know, some brothers and sisters in Christ, they're meant to go be missionaries. They're meant to be sent, and that is not to dismiss that at all. But if you are where you are, take assessment around you and say, how can God intervene and point souls to Jesus Christ right where I am?
Right.
And it doesn't have to get overcomplicated.
Right.
And yeah,
we're really good at that.
Yeah.
I just had a conversation with somebody the other day about evangelism and, you know, again, I think we look at it like we have to have all of our answers. We have to know exactly what we're going to say when we walk up to somebody.
Yeah.
And again, there are times when you might need that.
Yeah.
When you're kind of like in an air war situation where you're just you got one bomb to drop and that's it. But,
yeah.
but for the most part, we're ground war people. We're investing in people daily, and so, you know, just caring about people and getting to know them and listening to what's going on in their lives, and then waiting for these opportunities to point them towards Christ. Right. It doesn't have to be. Yeah. Super complicated. It's just, I don't know.
Yeah. I think something that we're learning with just these interactions with our friends of late is that, and I think we tend to think that people don't want to talk about, you know, religion or spiritual things.
Yes.
Right. Don't bring it up at the dinner table, you know, kind of thing. Yeah. But I think people are more, I don't know if it's just the age that we're at, but it seems like people are more apt to have those conversations than we probably think they are. You know, just a couple weeks ago, we were around a campfire, David, and Austin and I, and this guy wanders over to a campfire at Gordon's campout, happens to be a neighbor. And, you know, David, I think, is just really gifted in this, but just asks the guy like, hey, are you a churchgoer? and then the guy's like, I don't want to talk about religion. And then we had an hour-long conversation about religion. After that,
yeah,
and even though
he did want to talk about
even though he said he didn't want to, like he kind of did, and it ended up being this cool thing. And I think sometimes we just sell people short in their ability to talk about meaningful things, and you know, I think it's on us to engage people in that way.
That's one of the simplest questions to ask somebody. I people always look for a starter, and it's like, you know, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? Yeah. That's a little heavy for a starter, but you know, hey, are you a churchgoer?
Yeah.
They'll take it as a compliment, most likely. Like, you looked at me and thought, churchgoer, huh? It's like, wow, that's pretty cool.
Yeah.
That's maybe changing in our country right now. Maybe they'll want to punch you in the face.
Right. Yeah.
But for the most part, they'll start to tell you, either that they grew up in church and walked away, or I mean, they just it's crazy what people will start to tell you at that point. Yeah. We've done it over and over again, and it's kind of nuts. What
fun way, and then you just start listening, to have some deep conversations, and even you know, Paul saying, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And it's just like, wow. Then all of a sudden, you know, I think the thing too, in retrospect, from the cardiac event, is that I'm just not going to focus on things that don't matter. The white noise has got to burn off.
Yeah.
And, just to be fresh.
And the thing that matters is what?
Yeah, the eternal God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Yeah. And for, you know, people are like, who do you liken yourself to most in Scripture, if I was to liken myself to anyone? Definitely not Paul. Definitely not Moses or Abraham.
Barabbas.
It was, for me, at times, but actually close to that is Barnabas and Andrew. Just like introducing and pointing, and you know, and I think that's the coolest thing with evangelism is just that we would be very aware. We don't know where people are, and when you have those conversations, you don't know where people are, and you give people the opportunity as God's intervening spiritually to save.
And, but if that's a priority for you, like as you go out in your day, if you're you know, like at the top of your to-do list is is, you know, try to let people, you know, point people to God everywhere I go today.
Yeah.
And you know, encourage them towards that. It changes kind of your whole perspective on life.
Yeah.
I was thinking that you've got the book by Sproul there about the Westminster Confession, but I think it's actually one of the catechisms, but what is the chief end of man? And it just doesn't, it sounds weird when you say
God
it, but
enjoy Him forever.
You know, enjoy God and, you know, glorify Him. Yeah. And it's like, man, that's pretty, when you burn everything else away, that's pretty easy to do.
And Piper's, you know, God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him.
Yeah.
And just to know that I think we just want to so complicate things.
Well, even, and I like in that sermon, he said, in the midst of suffering, He's most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him in the midst of suffering, not in the midst of prosperity.
Yep.
And that's the way we think sometimes.
In times of want.
But and this is really the whole point in Peter when they say, you know, be ready to give an answer when people ask you for the hope that you have. It's in the context of suffering.
Yes.
It's in the context of things are going horrible around you right now. You just about died.
Yeah.
Why aren't you miserable
and
angry and frustrated? And it's like, you know, and we're zippity-doo-dah on our way through life.
Right.
That's a testimony to the outside world watching. And I wish more Christians right now would be like that.
Yeah.
And not, I mean, sometimes we're the whiners, we're the grumblers, we're the complainers, we're angry, we're mad, and it's like, man, just take stock for a second and let people see something else. Let them see the joy of the Lord within you in the midst of all of the nonsense going around.
Yeah.
You be that person that's whistling, like, you know, I mean, I don't know, you walk out, there's an old Farside comic that shows like this guy in hell with a wheelbarrow and he's whistling. This is totally the wrong analogy, but it's like, I don't think we're getting through to this guy. We act like we act like that's us right now. And it's like, no, we have a hope. We have a future. We have so much, you know, what are we doing?
It's only not to make this a pithy statement, but it's only going to get better.
Yeah.
And it's it's glorious. Yeah. It's without suffering, pain, sorrow, crying.
Well, and you talked about the struggles we have with the problem of evil is really what you were describing. Yeah. You know, how can a good God, an honest, you know, a powerful, knowing, all-knowing God, how can He let this go on? But when you look at what He started with in the garden and what we end with, you do see the perfect will of God.
Yeah.
Yep.
And we do get to see what He's always intended. You know, so we broke this place. Our sin, you know, is what messed it up.
Yeah.
That's all going to be, you know, He's going to reverse the curse. And we're going to get to go to a place where none of these things are a possibility anymore. Yeah. My sin will no longer be a possibility.
Yeah.
And I can't wait for that.
Yeah, it's just going to be, once again, I just think of the word unimaginable, to know what
inconceivable.
That,
I like that one better.
Yeah.
Well, there's going to come a time, to your point, like when sin is no more. And there's also going to come a point when, like, the mission of the church is no more. Like, that's going to come to an end as well. And so we have this window that's closing on us as time goes on. And I know you guys know that, and I know that you guys take it seriously.
Yeah.
you know, you and I, Brent, are pastors, and to some extent, we kind of get paid to do this thing.
Right.
Scott, you've been a pastor in the past. You're not right now, but but you still take it seriously, and you're out there as a real estate broker, just doing your thing and encouraging guys and building up the church and evangelizing and discipling. Yeah. How would you encourage just everyday Christians, you know, just kind of the average Joe, you know, in the church to engage in the world in a meaningful
way,
Christ-like sort of a way?
I think one thing I've noticed with real estate, Paul was a tent maker. And when I was signing off for the time that I was at TFAB as an associate pastor, I explained that way, that I'm going into a craft that, you know, where you live is a huge component. And understanding that where you live, though it's not the highest priority, it is a very high priority as far as with the ones we care for, that they have a place to call home, to eat, to sleep, to do life in a controlled environment. And I think the main thing is figuring out the why of what you do and figuring out how it can best benefit. It can best be a force for man's good and God's glory. And what that is, you know, one of my closest, I would say, work friends is a guy named Mark, and he works for Abe Jones. And septic pumping is probably the last thing you'd want to do. You'd probably want to be a petroleum transfer specialist before pumping septics. And but he understands the importance of human flourishing and caring for people in a very, very real way. One of the hardest jobs, probably, I'm sure Mike Rowe has done a series on pumping septic tanks and all sorts of dirty jobs. But just, I think to boil it down is, you got to figure out why you're doing what you're doing, to where you know, though it might be a hard job, you know it's a good job, because it's leading to human thriving. It's leading to people receiving the goodness of God in very practical ways.
I just think
Luther has so much to say about the dairyman.
Right.
The sacred and the secular.
Yeah, the sacred and how they come together. Yeah. And just, I think one other thing that we've sold ourselves really short on is that we think the crafts or the trades don't have a place in God's economy. And that's just not true. Now, there's obviously the teachers are held to a stricter judgment, and there's definitely a place for it. We need preachers. We need expositional, exegetical teachers so we can live thoroughly and clearly and with precision the Word of God. But the guy who's receiving this and is a plumber or electrician is very much called as well.
Right.
And they can be, you know, the pastoral role is to equip the saints. They can be equipped to go do the work of the ministry. Yeah. So that just that all the pistons are firing, you know. And so that's what I'd encourage people that have jobs, is just figure out, spend decent amount of time figuring out how God is going to be best glorified in what you're doing. And he's provident. He'll take care of the details.
I was giggling because we started out with spelunking for Jesus, and then you went into the whole septic thing, and I'm like, that's a whole different kind of spelunking.
There's
no rope involved.
Yeah. Nice bookends there.
Anything else to say about spelunking for Jesus? We're kind of at the end of our time here.
I'd say we're good.
Appreciate you coming on, Scott, and just being the encouraging guy that you always are. And
well, it's an honor. Yeah,
hopefully to people be are encouraged you guys by what we shared today.
Yeah.
You're a blessing, brother. Always have been.
Yeah.
Thank you. You guys, likewise.
So. It's neat when you can say this about somebody, but whenever I hang out with you, like there's this beautiful aroma of Christ that lingers after you leave. And it's always been that way with you. And, and it's like,
I agree.
I would love for that to be said about me someday. I don't know that it's going to, but
only by the grace of God. But I thoroughly, when you guys were talking about having come on, I'm like, oh, this will be a lot of fun because we just get to echo off each other. How good Jesus Christ is in our lives, and thank
best,
you.
Best it's thing about us, yeah. Yep. Amen.
Yeah. Well, maybe you can come back sometime and join us again on the podcast.
Yeah, it'd be great.
Yeah. Well, you want to pray for us?
Sure.
Yeah,
I'd love to. Father God, we come before you wherever we are, and we acknowledge that you, you're good and you're loving and you are in control. And there, we know that you have us in this place for a reason, and we thank you that we can live for you for the time that we do have. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the first place that your son Jesus has in all of humanity, and for us, that the word of God would be proclaimed and known. And I thank you for Chad and Brent and Dave and One Decent Pastor. I pray that that the Door and so many of the churches that preach Jesus Christ and teach your word, that it would go out in power in a dark world that we are in. And thank you that you would use the feeble efforts. We know that your power is perfected in our weakness. So we rest fully in you today, and we ask you to lead and guide us in the strong name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
See everybody next week.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.